Well, this is an article that is a simple, basic truth of Christianity. Maybe one you're not even interested in, so I don't know if you're going to listen to it or not. It's called Saved. And I'm sure it's one that all of us think we really grasp. But I think by the end of it, you're going to find that what is simple has become so convoluted. There's a scripture, I believe, in Jeremiah that states that man has complicated all of his ways. And I think you're going to find out that this is very pristine. It gives you a real clear understanding of the subject being saved. And of course, we've all heard the story, and I don't know if I'm going to get this right or not, but it's the guy who's praying to God about being saved. He's in a hurricane, and the waters are coming and dashing against his house. And so he starts calling out to God, and he says, I'm going to have faith, and I'm going to be saved, so on and so on. And the first thing, a rescue vehicle comes by, and he rejects it because he believes God's going to save him. And next, the water gets higher and higher and higher, and the wind's blowing harder, and he has to go through the roof of his house. And now he's sitting on the roof of his house, and here comes a boat with rescuers. And as the story goes, he rejects that too, because he wants to prove he has his faith. Finally, the house is going away. It's just falling apart in pieces. And here comes a rescue helicopter from the Coast Guard, and he rejects it too. Next thing he knows, he wakes up in heaven, and he's asked God, well, why didn't you save me? And then, of course, Christ tells him, well, I sent this, I sent that, I sent this, and you rejected it. So, truly, I say this in jest, but the truth is, when we say the word saved or salvation, we end up thinking in these terms as Christian. But is that the Bible teaching? Is that what the scriptures actually teach? And I know we believe it. I have. And I'm not exceptional. And I know all of us have. So this is what this article's developed around. And I'm going to read it here to you and do a little ad-libbing where I think it's necessary. It says, here is the message of our Bible. It is that we are to be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. However, of greater importance, saved from what? That's not a trick question. So we're going to use an illustration here, as we already have above, about the guy being saved. But this is an illustration, perhaps to make us think a little clearer about how easy deception can happen. There once was a man who was the best marksman in the entire world. Whatever he shot at, he always hit the bullseye. So one day a young man came to see him, and this young lad asked him, how is it possible to always hit the bullseye every time? Well, the old man didn't say anything. He just got out this very old bow and his arrow, and he slowly pulled it back and shot the arrow, not at a very high speed, but into a tree. And then he went into the house and he got himself a big bucket of paint. And what he did was he painted a perfect bowl a perfect bullseye where that arrow was right in the center. So the young man, he was pretty upset about that deal, and he says, well, that's cheating. So everything they've been saying about you is all lies. And the old man then smiled a little wicked grin, and he said to the lad, but I never miss, and I always win. So what is the moral of this story? It is that religion has painted a bullseye around the meaning of being saved. Yes, it's very true. And let's prove it now. How many people have come to hate God over, who knows, thousands of years because they lose a child, a friend, a husband, or a wife? And they've been a very good Christian. And they wonder, well, why did this person get saved and this one didn't, when the wicked survived? That's a moral dilemma for so many people. So, the world is full of these stories, and if you're a Christian very long, you've been encountered with them. There are entire books written about the subject. Entire talks given about it. And yet, it leaves us empty. It leaves a person empty. There's really no one, truly, if you're honest, gives a satisfactory explanation. So the next subheading is saved from what? What are we saved from? People die. The good die. The bad die. The old die. The young die. The religious person and the non-religious person. So why does God save some, but he doesn't save others? That's the ultimate question. Why? Why does God save some of us, but then he doesn't save others? What is the truth of who gets saved and who doesn't? So let's be very clear here. We must be. The word save, let me state that again. The word saved has become little more than a slogan on a billboard, an advertisement to get people to come to church and to continue to go to church. But let's listen to the true authority. Let's listen to God in what he tells Mary, who birthed the Savior, Jesus Christ, exactly why Christ came to this earth. So let's listen. This is found at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 of your Bibles. She shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. For it is he, Jesus Christ, who shall save his people from their sins. So factually, according to God, we're not going to be saved in our flesh. But from our sins, that's a vast difference. You see, the bullseye has been drawn around so many times by false teaching regarding what saved means. And it is true. Yes, it is true. Those saved in their flesh have written volumes of books and told their stories in movies. They've told them to everyone that being saved from death by God, as if, even though they're not going to say it, that somehow they had greater purpose than the normal person. Greater purpose and or more faith than others. And indeed, that has created an avalanche of resentment and problems for Christians for years. So the Bible says at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, who makes you different? I'm asking you and me, who makes you different? And what do you have that you didn't receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So can we see? Can we judge those who have been saved from their sins? Can we judge those that have been saved from their sins? Well, not really. But we can see, and we can hear, and we can know all those that have been saved in their flesh to live on another day. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 reminds us, for it is revealed God's righteousness from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Next subheading is missing the point of salvation. Missing the point of salvation. So which is greater to us? Saving us from our sins or saving this life now? That's an honest question. It's a profound question. Are we more concerned with saving this life now, in our flesh, or being saved from our sins? Which is the greatest gift? John 6 and verse 63, Jesus speaks to us, and he tells you and me, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, that's who he is. Jesus is the Word of God. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. This is the very reason that Christ's teachings were so controversial back when he spoke them. God's people were saved many times, time and again, in their flesh. The Bible is literally replete in the Hebrew scriptures of God's people being saved from various enemies in their flesh. That is a factual statement. One cannot argue with that. That happened. And it happened particularly before Christ. You see. But the leaders of Christianity, that would be the apostles. We'll call them the leaders. And the Bible says not to call anyone a leader. But the foundation stones of Christianity, those that you would say that the churches today do call leaders, who idolize them and worship, which would be the apostles, well, they didn't get saved in their flesh. Most, if not all of them, died a very violent death. Just like their leader, who can be rightfully called their leader, Christ, died a violent death upon a torture stake. And not only did he die on that torture stake, he was mocked by that entire nation and those around him. Mocked. Because the king of the Jews could not have not been delivered in his flesh, as what had been the pattern prior to Christ. So we're told in Matthew 27 and verse 42, well, he saved others, but he can't save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. Mark 15:30 says, save yourself and come down from the cross. And of course, we always want to put this caveat in there. That word literally can be translated from the original text as a tree or a torture stake. However, Christ's death saved us from our sins. That's right. Christ's death of his flesh saved us from our sins, but not our flesh. If proof of salvation is saving us in our flesh, then Christianity has to be the most defeated religion to have ever existed in the history of mankind. So while today's Christians love to mix the old law for the flesh into the new covenant for those saved in the spirit from their sins, religion then has been the culprit in drawing the bullseye around an arrow shot anywhere. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9 says, for I think God, this is not a happy thought, I think God has displayed us, the apostles, last of all, like men sentenced to death. For we are made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. We're made as the filth of this world, the dirt wiped off by all, even until now. You see, this bullseye of salvation really has caused so much confusion, to where at every funeral that you go to, you live long enough, you go to a few of them, the religious leaders become apologists for God's lack of saving power for those at that funeral. Become an apologist. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 doesn't. It speaks truth, not apology. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, that the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should not dawn on them. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, namely that God was in Christ. Now here's the point. Namely that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself. How? By not reckoning their trespasses, and have committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's the job, the word of reconciliation. So, if one is struck by a disease and makes bold predictions that their faith will save them, and then, as so often, it doesn't, and they die, who gets mocked? So faith then becomes, really, sadly, a derangement syndrome that the world looks at. These are crazy people. They're deranged. They're mentally ill. They're people who cling. They are people who cling so much to this life at all costs to be saved in their flesh that they just do absurd things. So Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, be careful that you don't let anyone rob you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the elements that are of this world, and not Christ Jesus. So really, here's a simple truth that we should tell. This is a simple truth that should be told as a Christian. God has saved me from my sins. He has promised me nothing more. And I glory in his salvation of my soul. That's the simple truth. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this saying is faithful and it is worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. That is the faithful and true witness, and all of us should accept it as Christians, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Who Paul says, of whom I am chief. Is that not enough? Isn't that the greatest gift a person could ever be given? Literally? We understand some people have been saved in their flesh. Even some of Christ's disciples at times. But be wise. That is not the message of the Spirit. and the truth, given us after Christ's resurrection and his glorification. Hebrews 9 and verse 26 states, or else he must suffer often since the founding of the world. But now, at the end of the ages, he has been revealed to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. So let us state this for a loving warning. We get lots of them. But let us state this as a loving warning. The crushing of the spirit of the little ones and or the weak is not in Christ. Doesn't exist. To teach salvation of the flesh first and to make it foremost, delineating saving us from our sins last. In other words, we make it the key and we forget about saving our sins, or if we do talk about it, it seems to be last at the funeral, last in our conversations, last, or not to even mention it at all. Really, seriously, is a crime against Jesus Christ. And the very reason God sent him to come to our earth, to prove his love to us, was to save us from our sins. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Luke 5:32, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 11 and verse 46, he said, woe to you, you lawyers, for you load men with burdens that are difficult to carry, and you yourself won't even lift one finger to help carry those burdens. Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So let us truly understand that salvation, that is eternal life, didn't happen for God's people until Christ saved us from our sins. Once for all time. Our being accounted sinless by Christ Jesus' righteousness gives us eternal life. Before that, thousands of years into the history of God's people, they did not get eternal life. Or did they have their sins permanently blotted out once for all time? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8 states this, while we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And that would be Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, for we know that if this earthly house of our tents is dissolved, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Galatians 6 and verse 8, for he who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We actually have received the reward that all those sought before us. They sought it by faith, but they did not receive the reality of Christ Jesus, which is our faith in the eternal, in the life of Jesus Christ, because our sins have been removed once for all time. We have received literally the reward that all those, Abraham and all the faithful men and women, long for. That is the true salvation. The one that is endless for an eternity. Hebrews 11 and verse 39 says, these all, having the testimony given them through faith, did not receive the promise. Now that promise, we get confused. We want to make it about in the flesh, on earth, or in heaven, whatever. But that's the promise, is Jesus Christ and eternal life. God having provided some better things concerning us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3 and verse 15. John 3 and verse 36. One who believes in the Son has eternal life, but one who disobeys the Son won't see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. Are we more worthy than they were in the past, those men and women that longed to see the time of Christ? Are we a better breed of human beings? Do we have greater faith? Or has God freely forgave us our sins by his undeserved kindness in the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Those are questions we really should think about. Not by works of righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing by Holy Spirit. Titus 3 and verse 5. Each of us must judge these statements that have been made here. But let us be mindful. Christ does not judge us in our flesh. No, he's not judging us in our flesh. That's been put away. He came to save us. Not in our flesh, but from our sins. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 29 makes it clear that no flesh should boast before God. No flesh. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16, therefore we know no one after the flesh. From now on, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet we know him so no more. No truer statement could be stated. We can judge those that have been saved in their flesh, and their stories are encouraging. And we can certainly believe that God would do us the same, but if we don't know anyone in the flesh, we can't judge if someone's been saved from their sins. It's hard to judge that faith. So how do we know people? Because they're saved in their flesh, or because they're saved from their sins? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to throwing down strongholds, strongholds that have been built up from the sinful flesh with all these teachings that Christ puts aside. Romans 8 and verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, if that's the way you live and that's all you want, you must die. Everybody of the flesh is going to die. But, but if by spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And it is by, please, get that straight. It's not that you're going to grab your Bible because it has God's spirit in it and you're going to put yourself to death. You don't need to be foolish. You cannot put yourself to death by using your Bible, by hard works on your flesh. What you can do is allow the Spirit to allow you to be born again, which makes your flesh dead to God. That is the context of that scripture. So please, brothers, think about this. This is written on October 10th of 2020 by Daniel, a slave of Jesus Christ. And please be mindful that being saved, and when you talk to someone about being saved, if you will get the facts clear, the Holy Spirit will do the rest. And when we put our value on the true gift that no one has ever had since Adam, and realize the glory that we have received in the eternal life of Jesus Christ, and we make that the jewel, the fine pearl, the treasures in heaven, then certainly the angels will rejoice. And they see. And all those brothers in the past, they're going to receive that too. But presently, we are very privileged. And it is that gratefulness. And it is that thankfulness in a special gift that allows our Father to work with us. Please, do not put your hope in the flesh, in this world, or anything but your new Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. Amen.